Have a great week.
Well, good morning. I'd like you to look at someone sitting near you or next to you. Look them in the eye and just say these words from your heart. Merry Christmas. Go ahead. Look them in the eye. Go ahead. Look them. Give it from your heart. From your heart. That's right. Merry Christmas. Absolutely. It is now. We are now celebrating the Christmas season. It is here. And our sermon series here in the Advent season is called All I Want for Christmas Is. And this week we're talking about hope. But let me begin with saying I'd like to give you a challenge that I'm calling our Christmas challenge. Because here's why I'm doing this. I think it's somewhat silly that in a season that's really all about celebrating the birth of Jesus, we sometimes get a little unfocused on Christ and what he's done. Sometimes we get a little more focused on the shopping or the partying or the cookies or whatever instead of on Jesus. So I'm giving you a challenge to keep you focused on Christ. And here's part one of the challenge is just come worship with us. We have 4 weekends. We're talking about Advent. We're going to be talking about our Advent themes and the story of Christmas. And I want to invite you, come worship with us these 4 weekends here in December and come be here, including on Christmas Eve, Christmas Eve Eve, Christmas Day. But number two, individually or with your family, study our daily devotion. Now, this, let me tell you, there's a free devotion that we have produced for you, and it is amazing. It was written by our pastors right here for you. You were in mind as I wrote this devotion. There's also family activities, things to do with your family, or your kids or grandkids are in there as well. And you just simply find the right day, read that devotion, pray over it. And if you're curious who wrote which one, there's also a secret key to find out who wrote which devotional. So we'd like to encourage you to do that. Number three, I'd love to see you find a way to selflessly serve this season. Here's the thing. This is really big news. Life is not about you. Big news, big news. Life is about serving others and serving God. Can you say amen? We'll give a little amen on that one. And so I want to ask you to find a way to selflessly serve. We're going to be feeding 200 families this Christmas season. Maybe that's your way to jump in and selflessly serve, or maybe you're going to find some other way to do it, but keep that on your mind. And last of all, number four, give generously to our Christmas offering. Set aside a special $50,000 goal for a Christmas offering. It's going to go to the portion of our budget that supports missions for the International Mission Board and mission projects around the world. And we'd love to have you give generously to those mission efforts that are set aside in our budget for those things. So that's our Christmas challenge. Now, I know you're thinking I'm going to be talking about Christmas, but right now, I'm going to actually begin by talking about basketball just for a moment or two. It was a game this week. It was actually on Monday, and let me tell you about this game. It was in the Ivy League. Brown University was playing Bryant, and the game came down to the last 10 seconds, which is really the most important part of a basketball game, the last 10 seconds, and here's what happened. Brown came down, and they scored a three-pointer going ahead by one, and Bryant got the ball, and they had 10 seconds. Their point guard gets the ball, and we know what's going to happen. He's going to dribble the ball down. He's going to pass to somebody. They're going to attempt a last-second shot. Who loves last-second shots? I know I do. Here, let's pick up the action. The point guard's got the ball. Now there's only 6 seconds left. He's going to make it down the floor. Here he goes. But he dribbles away. Wait. Oh, he throws the ball up instead of taking a shot. And then he goes for a high five. Hold on. What does he do? What's this? That's what you do, actually, when you think you just won. You throw the ball up. Hey, we won! Right? And then he goes for a high five. But he just lost the game by 1 point. Oh, look what happens next. After he goes for the high five, he does this gesture. Let me tell you what. Look at me. Let me tell you what happened. The point guard lost sight of the most important thing, the score. He lost sight of it. He thought they won, but he lost the game. And I'm wondering, look at me, I'm wondering if you, as a Christian, this holiday season, on this early December, may have lost sight of something really, really important. And the thing I'm talking about, what I'm talking about is our theme for today, and it's hope. I'm wondering if you've lost sight of how important it is to live, listen, with the power of hope, that you've somehow are just living day to day and you've forgotten about living with hope in your life. You see, the Bible says some really important things about hope. This is 1 Peter 1:3, and Peter, who walked with Jesus for those 3 years, has now become an apostle who's praying with power and teaching, and he wrote this letter. And Peter's describing our faith in Christ. And here's what he says. When I stop, you guys jump in. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his, he has given us new birth into a something. Hold on. through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, Peter is describing what we have been born into as Christians. And he could have said, don't write this down, he could have said, a new birth into a new faith. But he didn't say that. Peter could have said, a new birth into a saving grace. And they could have all gone into a verse of amazing grace back in the first century. That would have been awesome. But Peter says, you have a new birth into a living hope. You can write that one down. Living hope. He actually describes our relationship with Christ as living hope. We've been born into it. We've not been born into a sarcasm, a cynicism. We're born into a living hope. Let's just understand the Bible uses the word hope 4,340 times. Hope again and again and again. Look at this again. Great, through his great mercy, he's given us new birth into living hope. What do those words mean? The Greek word here, the first word is zao. It means this. It means living, active, powerful, alive. The same word used in John 4 for living water. It's alive. Listen, just look at me. There is something inside of you, hope, that's supposed to be alive inside of you. The second word is the word elpis, and it's the word for hope. Most of you here, if you've been here before, you know that my daughter Ella, she's 12 years old. We think she's adorable. I don't know what you think about her, but we think she's adorable. And she's 12 years old, and Ella, she's been studying Greek, you know, most of her life, and she likes to give you these Greek words and describe them for you. And she and I were talking about doing a video on peace. And she said, Dad, didn't I already do a video on this word? And you know what? When she was 6 years old, 6 years ago, she did a video describing this Greek word for hope. And so how many of you guys want to see Ella when she was six? 6 years ago, describing this word, the cuteness may affect you. Here it is. Here she goes.
My name is Ella. Merry Christmas, everybody. Today, the question is, what is hope? The Greek word for hope is elpis. It means joyful, confident expectation. It also means to anticipate pleasure. Elpis.
Give me a little hand for Ella if you want to, right there. This is what she's saying. You know what? Hope is joyful and confident expectation to anticipate with pleasure. So here's my personal definition of hope. The expectation and anticipation that great things are to come. Great things. Man, I'm expecting it. When you walk in the room today, you're coming to church and you're expecting, wow, great things are going to happen. Or as you leave church today and you're going wherever you might be going, you're expecting God to work in a powerful way. It's hope, living hope alive in your life. So here's the question. You have, if you know Christ, you have living hope, but are you living with hope? Here's the idea. Are you living with expectation and anticipation of great things to come? Are you just can't wait to get out of bed in the morning and see what great things God will do? Well, the look on your face says, no, you're not really living in that way. Are you living with hope? How about this one? I'll break it down for you. In your relationships, do you have hope of what God is going to do? You know, it's funny, in my life, December 7th is coming up. That's Pearl Harbor Day, but also that's the anniversary of my wife and I's very first date was on December 7th. Not of things to come. Wasn't a bad omen. But we went on our first date December 7th, and it was exactly this year, 20 years ago. So I said to my wife, I said, Tracy, let's recreate our first date. Go back to the same restaurant. Guess what? It's closed down. Does not even open anymore. Right? 20 years later. So Tracy and I, we're going to go on this. We're going to recreate our first date. And I was thinking about, you know, 20 years ago, I went out with her. And my wife and I, our love story, as we call it, is really kind of dramatic. We went out on that first date, and then a second date followed, and pretty soon we fell in love. And within 4 months, we were engaged. Oh, yeah. Within 8 months, we were married. Hello. 1 month later, she was pregnant, and boy, we were off to the races, right, with a family, just like that. I remember getting married and thinking, I actually thought this, you can think this naive of me, if you like, but I remember thinking about myself, man, I am going to be the perfect husband. That's what I thought. I'll be a perfect husband. I had a great model in my parents, and I'm a Christian, and I love God. I'm going to be a perfect husband. I stood here, it's about right here, and took that vow, and I said, I do. If you watch my wedding video, I said it like a military officer. I do. It's kind of how I said, I'm going to be great. You know, I found out like week one of my marriage, I was not the perfect husband, right? I also found out that my wife was not the perfect wife. When she was here, I said she was last night, but don't mention that to her. You know what happens in relationships? I talk to a lot of people in these contexts, and they walk into a relationship with hope. It's going to be awesome. And then they find out, I'm not perfect and you're not perfect, and suddenly the hope begins to ebb away. Are you living with hope in your relationship? This week my wife said to me, she said, honey, we're going to grow old together. I said, babe, we're already there. We're already there. We're already making it, right? But do you have that hope? I'm going to grow old with someone. We're going to keep going. How about this one? Maybe you're in school or you're at work, and do you have hope? Not just in your outcome at school, but that God would use you in your school or your workplace, that God would have his hand on your life. Do you see yourself leading others to Christ and being an amazing example? I was working with someone recently, the last several months, and he's begun putting up scripture in his cubicle at work, very secular workplace. He's put scripture, doesn't tell anybody, doesn't talk about it, just put scripture up. People walk by at their job, and they poke their head, and they're like, oh, what's that say? They read the Bible, and they have a conversation about the scripture on the wall of his cubicle. Hey, is that you? Are you having hope that you're going to be an influence on people at work or school, or are you just kind of cynical about the future and what's going to happen? How about in your faith? Are you so excited about, wow, I'm going to grow, that this time next year I'll be such a stronger Christian than I am right now? My faith is going to expand. Or do you look at your life and you say, wow, I just don't feel like I'm growing. I don't feel like much has happened. Do you have hope? Listen, look at me. Are you living with expectation and anticipation of the great things to come? Are you? Maybe you're wondering, Pastor Tom, how do I'd like that. I'd like to get in touch with the living hope inside of me. How do I have hope? How do you recover lost hope? How do you do that? Let me tell you, listen carefully. You have to choose hope. Hope doesn't just happen to you. You have to choose to be hopeful. Our example in this is David, King David in the Old Testament. Picture David, he's there in that cave. Saul, who was the king he was serving, he killed Goliath for Saul, and Saul has become jealous. And Saul's hunting David's life. Saul ripped away David's wife and gave his wife to another man. David's lost the friendship of Jonathan. They're still friends, but they're no longer living in the same place. And David's running for his life. He's in this cave, and I'm sure it is darkness and depression all around him. What does David say in this moment? David says this: why, my soul, are you downcast? He speaks to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Look what he's saying. Just look what he's saying. Man, my situation is horrible. I'm being hunted for my life. I've lost my wife. I've lost everything. I'm alone in this cave with no possessions. And I'm disturbed. Why am I disturbed? Put my hope in God. Choose hope. Choose to be hopeful. I will praise him, my Savior and my God. How do you choose hope? You choose worship. You choose to put your hope in what God's going to do. You know what agrees with this idea of choosing hope? Not just the Bible, which is our ultimate source of truth, but also modern science has also realized that hope is a choice. This is Mary Lamb, PhD. She's a psychologist. And just on a second note, if my name was Mary and I married somebody named Lamb, I'd put my initial in there, but here's what she said. Hope creates a positive expectation that influences your state of mind and alters your behavior in the present. Think about that for a second. Hope creates a positive expectation. And when I'm expecting positive things, it affects my outcome. It alters my behavior in the present. I actually live differently because I have hope. Now she says this. Technically, hope does not fit the criteria as an emotion. Emotions are automatic and reflexive. Hope is not an emotion. It is a choice. David said the same thing. Put your hope in God. Hope is a choice. When I look at my marriage, my workplace, my faith, the things that really matter, I'm going to say to God, I choose hope. I choose it. I want to be someone that has hope. Now, maybe you're sitting here right now and you're pushing back and you're sick of this sermon already. Because you already walked down this road. You've been a hopeful person. You've done the hope thing. And maybe you say to me, to be honest, Tom, I have no set expectation. I just see how things go. I'm sick of hoping. Because, Pastor Tom, here's what you may not know. When you hope and you don't get what you hope for, you get disappointed. So I've learned to measure, maybe you're saying to me, I've learned to measure my expectations. I just bring them down. Things might be good. They might be bad. I don't know. I'm going to hedge my bets and have no expectation. Then I'll avoid pain. Listen to me. That mindset might seem rational, but it's not biblical. Listen. That mindset that says, I'm measuring my expectation. I'll expect very little from God. You're going to probably get what you expect. It's not biblical to not have hope. I'm going to say this, and I really want you to hear me. I really want you to hear what I'm saying. There's living hope, and there's stagnant faith. Living hope has the expectation that God is going to move and work. It's not hope in myself or my wealth or whatever might be there. It's hope in God. Living hope interacts with this thing I'm calling stagnant faith, and here's how I define it. Stagnant faith believes the right doctrine, but does not have any personal anticipation or expectation for today. It's very easy for Christians to come back into stagnant faith. They might even say, man, my faith is boring. You know why? You have no expectation. You're not out there. You're not asking God to lead you into exciting places with anticipation and expectation. You're just stagnant. You have no personal expectation. I don't know how it's going to go. You can't live that way. You've got to be a person who lives with hope. Here's what I'm going to say. Listen. If you are in Christ, living hope is alive in you. Write that down. If you are in Christ, living hope is alive in you. So you need to wrestle with it, cultivate it, rekindle it, awaken the living hope. This is the only way to live with hope. Remember what I just showed you, that psychologist, and she said, when you have a positive expectation, it changes your behavior. It changes how you live. Paul says the exact same thing when Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 3:12. When I stop, you guys jump in. Therefore, since we have such a, we're bold. It changes how we live. We have hope. So it changes the way that we live. That Greek word for bold means free and fearless confidence, courage. Yesterday, I was at Easton yesterday. I actually popped into my friend Gary Hager. Good to see you, Gary. I was at Easton yesterday, and my wife and I have a shopping method. It works really well. I drop her off at the door, and I go park, and I come back, and I stand there dutifully. That's kind of how we work the shopping thing. So I drop off Tracy at the store she's going to, and I swing around. I park in a parking place, and I come back, and I actually come across the street. I'm right there by Abuelo's, if you're with me, on the map of Easton. And I'm walking down, and there's a lady standing right there, African-American lady, probably in her 50s. She's standing there, and she stops me. She said, oh, excuse me, can you give me directions to the Cheesecake Factory? Oh, baby, I can give you directions to the Cheesecake Factory. No problem. I said, absolutely, got to walk through the mall. You might want to go park up there. You're kind of far away, but walk through the mall. It's across from Barnes & Noble. Just go up there to Cheesecake Factory. She said, okay. And then she looked at me, and she had this little glint in her eye. And she said, Merry Christmas. She's kind of feeling the water out. So I said back to her, I said, Merry Christmas, God bless you. She's like, ooh. She made that noise, ooh, like that. Merry Christmas, God bless you. And then she said this, we're actually walking together now. And she said, the Lord's hand is on my life. And I said, you got to have eyes of faith to see the Lord's hand. She said, ooh, again, she said it twice. And she touched my shoulder like, okay. She's like, okay, we're talking code language. We're talking the same language. Woo, touch my hand. And then she said that we're still walking together. We're just kind of walking down past Abuelo's, past the little Tesla place. We're walking right there. And she said, you know, God's opening doors for me, and I'm getting a position as a general manager. I've never been a general manager, but God's opening doors. I said, can I just pray for you about that? She said, ooh, just like that. So I put my hand, we didn't stop walking. We kept walking. I put my hand on her shoulder. She had a coat on. I said, Lord, I pray my friend in Christ would have great blessing in your name. She said, woo, see you later. And she kind of walked off. There was this thing, there was this boldness between us that said, you know what? Because we have hope that God is at work and that God's leading us and guiding us, we see people and we can have boldness and how we interact and how we act. It changes how we live. Don't you want to live with free and fearless confidence, with courage that God is going to use you? Yes, you may be disappointed at times, but living with hope is so much better than living with hopelessness. Amen? Let me say this to you. I want you to hear me. Live with the power of hope. You've got to. If you're in Christ, you have to live with the power of hope that God is working. And that great things, no matter how dark it looks, great things are on the way in this life and the next. Live with the power of hope. If you can maintain living hope in three areas of your life, it will change you and how you live. I'm going to give you these three specific thoughts about places where I want you to rekindle, awaken the living hope inside of you that you can live in this way. Here's number one. Maintain the hope that through Christ, God has forgiven you and that he is with you. This is a big, big idea. Maintain the hope that through Christ, if you've accepted Christ, hey, how many of you here, raise your hand, you would say confidently, I have accepted Christ. Just raise your hand. Okay, this is for you. This is for you. That you've accepted Christ, he's forgiven you, you've repented of your sin, you're living for him, and you can say, I've been forgiven. Colossians 2:13. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sin. We can go to God. We have access to God. And that God is with us. He's helping us to grow and to move and to mature in faith. And God is with us. That doesn't mean God's giving us everything we ask for. He's doing some unusual, crazy blessing upon blessing that we don't need or want. I'm not saying that. I'm saying he's with us to guide us to maturity in him and certainly blessing us along the way. Knowing someone's with you can be a really big deal. This is a picture of Eugene Land. Maybe you've heard of Eugene Land. He's a millionaire, very successful millionaire, lives in New York City. In the early 1980s, which some of you, that sounds like I just said 1750 when I said 1980s, but in the early 1980s in New York, there was an epidemic, perhaps still today, of students in low-income areas dropping out of school. So somebody had an idea. Let's pair up successful people and students, young students, and let's have them interact. And maybe the young students will begin to grow and they'll have a good, positive experience and see the future in a new way. So Eugene Land, as a millionaire, was asked to come speak to sixth graders. Here's one of the classes he went to. This is 1981. This is a public school in New York City. And Eugene Land was struggling as he drove that day to that school. He's going to be speaking to 61 students. He was struggling. He called the principal, and he said, of the 61 students I'll be talking to in the assembly, how many of these students will likely graduate from high school? The principal said, well, maybe one. Maybe one of the 61 will graduate from high school. Eugene Lamb was in his limo driving to the school, and he took his prepared speech, and he crumbled it up, and he left it in his car. And he walked in that school to that assembly, and he spoke from his heart. And he said this, stay in school. He looked the kids in the eye, and he said this, true documented story. If you graduate from high school, I will pay your college tuition. That's what he said. Every one of you, all 61 of you, if you graduate high school, I will pay for your college tuition. Well, that news shocked those students and their families. One student said this, this is the New York Times. For the first time, they had hope. Said one student, I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling for this student to suddenly have hope. But Eugene Lamb did more than just offer them, if you graduate, I'll pay tuition. In fact, Mr. Lang went further. He nurtured his charges, the students, with tutors. He gave them tutors to come to school. He took them on trips to colleges, and he had an open-door policy at his office. Imagine that. Any one of these kids could take a bus to downtown Manhattan and walk into the millionaire's office. And if anybody tried to stop him, like, no, no, I'm going to see Mr. Lang. I'm one of his students. And they could walk right in. And above all, his energetic engagement in these 61 lives changed them. One of the students who was speaking, he said this, Mr. Lang gave me a sense that someone was for me. That's so important. That someone was for me. Artestes Alvarado said, you don't get that at school. When I told him I wasn't sure I could make it, he said, Artestes, you can do anything. How empowering to that young man. What was the result of this? Maybe one was going to graduate from high school. Here's the result. Nearly 90% of that class went on to graduate from high school and enroll in college. Amen? Now, that's powerful. That's a powerful idea that he said, I'll put it on the line. I'll support you. I'll pay your college tuition. It's hope. But here's the thing. We have something so much greater than those students had. We have God saying this to us. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? You got to have hope because God has forgiven your sin and God is for you. He's backing you. He's helping you to grow. He's helping you to be successful in relationships, successful in sharing about him, successful in your faith. Have hope. Choose hope with your life. Number two, live with the power of hope. Here's the idea. Maintain the expectation that through Christ you can overcome whatever obstacles are thrown your way. This is a really big idea. Hebrews 6:19 says this. We have this hope. Why don't you guys say hope one time? Let's try it again. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. What this verse is saying is that, you know what, we're like a ship. And the ship is in the sea, and the sea is rough. There's a storm, and our ship is tossed in the waves. But we have an anchor that holds us, and the anchor we have is our hope in God. We have this hope as an anchor. This is what I want you to see about obstacles that come your way. No matter what comes my way, I can maintain a good attitude and through Christ be victorious in the end. I want you to see that, believe that, live that. And let me be honest with you. Sometimes there are obstacles and they're not really that big a deal. It's a flat tire, or it's a hard traffic day, or Christmas shopping. No big deal. But some obstacles are really, really big. Let me remind you of this amazing family. This is the McDowell family. How many of you guys remember Rob and Amanda McDowell? There they are right there. Rob and Amanda lived here in Granville for some time, and they've moved now about a year ago to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. That's right. They went on vacation, and then they moved there. Nice job, McDowells. McDowells were known in our church for beginning an orphan summit. They actually helped us arrange an orphan summit. They worked hard with us, and they really a family that talks a lot about adoption. You see, they had their first son, Chase, and Chase was a natural-born son. They adopted Camden. Camden was a domestic adoption. Then the little girl there, her name's Adea. They went twice to Ethiopia, and they adopted Adea, and they brought her into their home. Now, the McDowells, they're a fun-loving family here. I'll show you. They're a fun-loving family. They love to have fun. They love to do great things. But in the middle of November this year, their little daughter, Adea, and I'll tell you, Adea and I had a special relationship. She would walk in my office. I remember it so clearly. Adea would walk in my office, and she's little, and she'd almost kind of toddle in, and she'd say, in perfect, clear speech, she would say, "Hello, Pastor Tom," just like that. I'd be like, "Adea, you sound so great." Mid-November, Adea had a cold, just a regular cold like you might have. The cold became a virus, and the virus took a turn. They're not sure why. And one day in mid-November, just last month, she stopped breathing. And they called the squad, and the squad came, took her to the hospital. And from that day until this day, she's been unresponsive, laying in a hospital bed. Here's a little picture of Adea right there. Let's go back to this one. Her parents have obviously been moved by the situation of their daughter that they love. A man is famous for saying, "You know, I've got adopted children and natural-born children, and I just love them the same. I love them." Her parents are right there around the bed, and they're praying for her day and night. Amanda sends an email update that I'm a part of, and just this weekend, Amanda sent this email update, and here's what she said. "I have hope in the midst of this storm. Without my faith and hope, I wouldn't be able to carry the peace I have during this time with Adea. I don't know the end, but I do know he does, and it will be okay. I hope and pray you know the peace I have, and if you don't, that you search your heart. God has been too faithful for me not to share with each of you." Look what she's saying. "My daughter that I love more than life is laying in this bed, and she is unresponsive. She's on a ventilator to help her breathe. The doctors don't even know what happened or why, and she's laying there. But her mom is saying, I have hope." Look what she says. "I don't know the end, but God does, and it's going to be okay." You know what? I think if she can have hope next to that hospital bed, then the same God of hope can give you hope about any situation in your life. Listen to me carefully. Life is hard. The Apostle Paul says this about life being hard. "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the trouble we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." I know that feeling when you feel like, wow, we're probably not going to make it. "I think we've received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. We know that Christ will deliver us to heaven with him at the end, no matter what. We have that deliverance coming. We also believe that in this life, God will deliver us from trials and tribulations and obstacles that come into our life." Maybe you're aware from the city or from Facebook that the Untanier family, who we dearly love here at Spring Hills, their son was away at college and was stabbed overnight, Friday night. He's also laying in a hospital bed. He's also unresponsive. We're praying that his heart would begin beating and that he would come to a point of life. We're standing with that family right now. I was talking to Greg Untanier on the phone. And Greg, who I just love so much, we were actually both crying on the phone as I was praying with him. And Greg said, "Pastor Tom, I don't know how you do it without faith in Christ. But we have hope," is what he said. "We have hope. Our son is in God's hands, and that's the best place to be." There's a father standing beside a hospital bed saying, "We have hope. And if Amanda can do it, and Rob can do it, and Brenda and Greg can do it, you can do it. You can find the place of living with the hope of Christ, no matter what obstacles come your way." Can you say amen? Last point. Live with the power of hope, number three. Maintain the expectation that God is at work, and he wants you to join him in his work. He has things for you to do. You've got to believe this. You've got to believe God is at work. Hey, do you believe that? Raise your hand. That God's calling people to himself. He's working. He's moving in the world. God is at work, and he wants you to join him. He has things for you to do. If you don't believe that, Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Paul said this: "We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do," say it with me, "to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Look, you've got to see your life and say, "God has me on mission. God has things for me to do. I've got to see it. I've got to have hope that I can make an impact, that your unique set of skills and life experiences and spiritual gifts have come together, that God would use you in this world for good works, for what God is doing." I had this great pleasure back on before the Thanksgiving holiday. You know, we had that effort to feed 300 families at Thanksgiving. I think we fed about 270 and donated the rest to food pantries and the like. But we had this great goal, and I went early that day before Thanksgiving, the Tuesday before, and I had a team in my car of Granville Christian Academy students, four senior ladies and myself, and we had baskets we're delivering. We walk into one rather dark apartment, and we walk in with the basket, and the girl living there by herself, she just smiled. And before we could say, "Can we pray with you?" she said to us, "Would you pray with me?" Isn't that awesome? And we joined hands, and her dad had cancer, and we prayed for that. We went to another home, apartment actually, with my team of senior girls and I. We walked in with a food basket. "Here's your Thanksgiving meal." There's a man there, been coming to Spring Hills actually, and I recognized him from church. And I had the boldness and the hope to say to him, "Hey, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" He said, "You know, I don't believe I ever have." I had each girl share their testimony of Christ, which were all kind of the same. "Grew up in a Christian home." You know, it's a kind of that deal, right? All of them shared that. Then I shared my testimony, which is a little more like, "I went to jail," which he was like, "Whoa." And then I said, "Why not? Why not accept Christ today?" And he said, "I believe I would. I believe I'd like to." We prayed right there. He accepted Christ. We walked out with that knowledge. God is at work, and God wants to use us. You've got to see that. You've got to get that. That is going to add hope to your life. Let me just say this. Let me just summarize this whole thing for you. The takeaway of this sermon is this. When you leave today and you go home and somebody says, "Hey, what was church about? Did Tom go long? Did he talk real fast?" You'll probably say yes to both of those. And you'll say, but here's the takeaway. Live with the power of hope. I've got to live that way. I've got to live with hope in my life. Hope in what specifically? Maintain the hope that through Christ, God has forgiven you and that he is with you. He's sponsoring you to grow and mature and become all that he wants you to be. Number two, maintain the expectation that through Christ, I, that's you, can overcome whatever obstacles are thrown my way. You're going to have obstacles. You're going to overcome them through Christ. And number three, maintain the expectation that God is at work, and he wants you to join him in his work. He has things for you to do. Now, all this is made possible because God sent his son. This is the Advent season. It's Christmas time. We're celebrating that God sent his son. And today, we're going to celebrate that in the most profound way by taking communion together. So, host team, I'm going to invite you to come back to get the trays. And praise team, I'm going to invite you to come back to the platform, begin playing a song for us. And all who are here right now, I want to call you to contemplate this message and to contemplate what Jesus has done for you and the hope he wants you to have. Just bow your head. I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you for sending your son. We thank you for the hope that's available to us because your son came and he died on the cross and he rose again. And this morning we remember his life and the hope we have in this life because of him. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
My destiny, he's breathing life into my soul. I will thirst for him and him alone. He has come like the rain that showers on the barren plain. So my heart and tongue confess Jesus Christ, the hope of man. My hope is in you, God. I am steadfast. I will not be moved. I'm anchored, never shaken. Sharing his home with the orphan. He is the joy. He is my joy. He is the hope.
Take that cup, if you would, with that small piece of unleavened bread. Think for a moment about the upper room. The disciples are all there with Jesus. You might wonder, what's the mood in the room? Well, Matthew 26:22, we're going to begin in 26 in a moment. But 22 said they were very sad because Christ had told them, one of you will betray me and I'm going to die. And they were very sad. It wasn't very hopeful in that room to learn that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to die. It goes down to verse 26 and it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples saying, take and eat. This is my body. He broke that bread with the symbol that his body would be broken. He was born in the manger with a shadow of the cross over that manger. And he broke that bread saying, my body will be broken. Later in the New Testament, we have the revelation that we Christians become the body of Christ. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this cup that we hold, the symbol of the body of Christ. And Father, we hold this cup remembering that your body, that you were born into a body, that you took on flesh on that Christmas day so long ago, that you walked our roads, that you did miracles, that the message of your life and your death and your resurrection has echoed around the globe. And all that was made possible, the hope that we have was made possible because Jesus, you took on the body. You took on a body. You had a body. And you offered that body to be broken. And so this morning we have hope. And this morning we say thank you for the body that was broken for us. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. He then took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. One of my points in the sermon was to maintain the hope that your sins have been forgiven. Well, your sins have not been forgiven because God just looked the other way, or God just said, oh, I'll forgive you, no big deal. No, that didn't happen. Jesus bore the wrath of God that you could be forgiven. He lived a perfect life to stand in as our substitute, and he took the punishment for us. And the blood of Christ cleanses our sin. Our repentance, our accepting him, allows the blood to do its work. Father, we thank you that we can live in the power of hope, that we have living hope within us because you gave your life, you shed your blood that our sins could be forgiven. And the Father, one day, if we know you, we'll stand before you and be allowed entrance into heaven. Because the blood of Jesus was shed for our forgiveness. None of us, Father, are good enough. We're not good enough. You paid the price that we could have your grace in our life and live with the power of hope. We praise you, God. We thank you. We take this cup remembering the blood that was shed for us, that Jesus is the reason for the season. We thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, for all you've done. Amen. I hope as you walk out just in a few moments that you're going to walk out with renewed hope, rekindled hope, that living hope is awakened within you because God has forgiven you and he's with you. You can overcome any obstacle that you face through Christ. And last of all, God is at work, and he wants you to join him. He has things for you to do. I'm going to say one final prayer, and we're going to sing a song. Please don't leave. We're going to sing one last song, celebrating together. Pastor Tevis is going to come then and give you what we call a wrap-up. Now listen, he's not going to rap, people. This is confusing sometimes, but it's going to give a wrap-up of what's happening going on. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, for the hope that we have in you. God, I pray you'd be speaking your Holy Spirit to hearts in this room that are open. You're speaking, God, to hearts and restoring hope that's been lost. And the life that you have, that God, you provide fresh starts. You heal families. You bring purpose, that you bring salvation, and that you bring hope into our lives. We thank you. We praise you, Father. In your name we pray, and all say, amen. Stand if you would, and we'll sing this one last song.
We're going to start singing some Christmas carols as we move closer and closer to Christmas. And I thought, what better time than right now, after we've celebrated communion together. Let's go out with hope and joy today. One, two, three, four.
Hey! Hey! Hark the herald angels sing. To the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born. Strong to say in your mighty name, King of heaven, come. Oh, oh, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the end. say, in your mighty name, King of heaven come. Yeah. King of heaven come. King of heaven come. King of heaven come. King of heaven come. King of heaven come down. King of heaven come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day, King of heaven come.
Yes, we have hope, don't we? And I'm so thankful the expectation isn't for me to rap right now. Thank goodness. Hey, I want to mention, just real quick, if you're new with us, please stop by the information desk before you leave. We'd love to meet you, and we have a free gift for you there. If you're interested in knowing more about Spring Hills, what we believe, maybe where to serve, those kinds of things, we have a membership class that's this evening, starts at 5 o'clock, 5 to 7:30. Dinner's provided, child care, dinner's from City Barbecue, and some of you are thinking, I'm already a member, and I want to be a member again. And so, but you can still sign up for that class. Just sign up at the information desk in the back. And how many of you are parents of elementary kids? Raise your hand. If you're a parent of an elementary kid, hopefully you received one of these cards about our kiosks that are going to be available next weekend. Is our first weekend really launching those. We have kiosks available at the front lobby and the back lobby. And it's just another simple way for you to check in your kids. It's a quicker way, hopefully. It'll help you out. In fact, if you're a parent with older elementary kids, if you could help us out by parking out front and using those, because that'll help us free parking places out back for new moms and moms with preschoolers, okay? It's such a great way to help welcome them. As you leave today, may you leave and may you live with the power of hope and expect great things to happen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.